Could I ask one favor? Now that we know each other a little bit, I feel really lonely up here. So maybe if you could move a little bit forward from the very back. On our Tuesday night studies back home, our midweek studies, we just sit in a little circle, you know, maybe 5 to 10, 12 people, and we share together. I really like that I can sit, because that's what I do at home too. Yeah, that feels so much better, doesn't it? And the cool thing is I can't really spit farther than the first row, so you'll be all right. Okay, let's get into the Word. Let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Lord, we thank you so much that we can be together as a family. And Lord, even though we are from different parts of the world, we have the same Lord, we have the same God, and we have this bond between us. And we're just looking up to you tonight to speak to us. I pray that right now you would just shut off any distractions, Lord, any burdens to be brought here. Pray for those who had a busy day, would be able to lay that busyness down at your feet, Lord, and just pray that you would shut out all other voices, and the only voice we could hear tonight would be your voice, and that you would speak to us in a personal way. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I'm from Austria. Maybe some of you have heard from the Austrian psychologist Viktor Frankl. He was a prisoner in the Nazi concentration camps, and he made the following observation. That's what he shares anyway, and that is that many of those prisoners died simply because they had lost hope. That was the real reason why many of those died. They just gave up that fight to stay alive. They surrendered to death. And his conclusion in his work that was that it is absolutely necessary to have a purpose in life. That's what we need as human beings. We need a purpose to be able to live. Life without a purpose and without hope is really not a life that's worth living to us, and it's really hard for us to live without hope. We need a perspective, a purpose for life, a perspective for the future to be able to go through difficult times. A purposeless life, purposeless suffering, it's really hard to bear for us. And Peter is writing his letter to a persecuted church. They were going through a hard time. And God has never promised us that it would be easy, right? He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's a promise we don't really like to claim. But life is life. You know, we go through ups and downs as Christians, just as any other person on this planet. You know, we will lose loved ones, or maybe you have lost a loved one. We might lose our job, especially in times like these. You might lose your health. The doctor might say it is cancer. Maybe you lose a relationship. Maybe it's financial problems, insecurities. And we go through these things, and it's life. It's ups and downs. The difference is that we have Jesus in our life. We don't have to go through those things alone or by ourselves. And the big question is, what carries us through those times? What do we do? What do you do? What do I do when the rubber really meets the road and things are not going that easy? And Peter, I believe, will give us a perspective here in these verses to perspective for life and, if necessary, for death. Broader perspective than just life. here in this earth, and you know, our dreams here and those fading hopes. What I find interesting in his letters, 8 times he mentions the word suffering. It was a letter to a suffering church. But then 9 times we see the word glory. And oftentimes it's connected with suffering. And he also uses words like joy or rejoice or peace. And in my thinking, that doesn't really go together that well. You know, suffering and joy and peace and glory. I know. And I go through a hard time, I'm like, get me out of here, Lord. And I complain and I murmur. And, you know, sometimes the hardest times are just the grinding times of everyday life. To stay faithful in those little things. And what's true, though, is that suffering does not automatically produce glory. Oftentimes it produces complaint or murmuring or maybe even bitterness or angriness at God, rebellion, hate, cynicism. A lot of times it produces selfishness and cruelness. And Viktor Frankl, in his book, he describes the brutal competition in that fight for survival between the prison, the prisoners in those Nazi camps. And so, you know, suffering does not automatically produce glory. But we see one more thing. One more word, and I think that's the key in this letter, and that's the word grace. And the right formula is suffering plus grace produces glory and joy and peace. Not because of the circumstances, you know, we don't enjoy hardships. That would be weird if you're like, oh man, beat me one more time. You know? We don't enjoy those things, not because of it, but in those circumstances and despite of the hardships. And that's a supernatural work that the Spirit does in our hearts. And really, that's glorious. That brings God glory, because then we are a light in this world. When we go through the same things that other people go through and they look at us and say, wow, why are you not falling apart like I did when the doctor told me I have cancer? Or what's carrying you? You know, your husband died, your wife died, you lost a child, you know, and of course you're sad, but what is carrying you? Or how can you bear our nasty boss, you know, he's such an idiot, you know, and I can't stand him, and he gets down on all of us, you know, and how could you still have a good attitude in all of this? You know, everybody just talks bad about him and curses and all that stuff, you know, and you seem to be at peace. What is that? Well, that is glory. That's what the Lord produces in our lives. That's a work of the Spirit. And in order to do that or to live in that way, we need grace. We can't do it in our own strength. And so he says in verse 2, here, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then he shows us the extent of our hope. And it's one of those long sentences in the Bible. We'll read through a section at first, and then I'll try to break it down for you. Let's read the verses 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I hope you'll be able to see 5 truths in our verses, in our passage today, that you can remember when you go through a difficult time. First thing we see in verse 3, it says, he has begotten us again to a living hope. We are born for glory. You could say you're born again for glory. And that's amazing if you consider where we come from. You know, Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. And, you know, you're separated from God, you're separated from life, and you're separated from your purpose for your life, because God is the purpose for our lives, you know, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, the old catechism said. That's what life is all about. And so without God, we are empty in our hearts. We are not only alienated from Him, we are even alienated from ourselves. You know, we have all these aspirations and dreams, and somebody said in our hearts, we are really all perfectionists. We long for that perfect place and that perfect relationship. And maybe that's why people move from one place to the next place to the next place, and from one relationship to the next. And man, we long for perfection, to be perfect like Jesus ourselves. Don't you ever get sick of yourself? You know, do you sometimes bug yourself? It happens to me all the time. I'm like, God, why can't I be different? You know, why can't I be more like You? But that's what my heart is longing for. And, you know, that's our hearts long for heaven. That's what we are created for. And actually, that was one of the reasons, or one of the things that drew me to Christ. I was a young man that had everything the world had to offer, but I still was empty. And if you're in that place, you know, don't ignore God speaking to your heart, this emptiness in your heart, this dissatisfaction with what this world can offer, is a sign from God. I think C.S. Lewis said, it points us to God. You know, everything in this world, you know, all our desires, or, okay, let's call it desires, I can't think of the right word right now, that we have because there's something out there that could meet those desires. You know, we have hunger and there's food. We have thirst and there's something to drink. We have a sexual drive and there's the other gender, you know, the other sex. And I think C.S. Lewis, he observed and said, you know, there's this longing in our hearts that nothing in this world and in this time can satisfy. And that really points us beyond, you know, that tells us there must be something that's beyond this world and this time that can satisfy that thirst in our hearts. And, you know, there is. And we know the answer. It's Jesus. It's heaven. It's eternity with Him. It's eternal life. That's what we are longing for. But we're alienated from all this life, because we were dead in our sins, and we ran around with a bad conscience. We were slaves to sin. And, you know, by His grace, God opened our eyes, and He changed our hearts, and He drew us to Jesus, and He helped us to believe. And we were born again, as it says here, born again unto a living hope. You know, reconciled to God, we received forgiveness. He cleansed us. We became white as snow. We became a new creation, even. It's so radical, such a radical change in our lives when we trusted the Lord, that the Bible doesn't describe it as a reformation or a change or a new painting or whatever. No, it says it's a new creation. It's a metamorphosis, like that little caterpillar, you know, eventually is metamorphosized, if that is a word, into a beautiful butterfly. No longer a being of this earth, but now a being of heaven. And that's what happened with us. And isn't that glorious? You know, we are born again unto a living hope. And let's look at 3 points here, maybe sub-points to this first point. 3 points about hope that we see in those verses. First, see that the hope is from God. It was God's grace. It's not that we earned it, or that I deserved it, or that God saw something in you where he thought, oh man, you know, how am I going to run heaven without Günther? Or, oh, he's so special, he's so amazing, I need him, you know. No, it was nothing of that. We were sinners. He loved us. But it was his grace, nothing that I earned, nothing that I deserved. It's because Jesus earned it for me. And you know, God really loves you, and God really likes you, actually, if you're in Christ. But for that very reason, because you're in Christ. And it's his grace. It's according to God's abundant mercy, because he's merciful, because he's gracious and good, and he has begotten us again to a living hope. So the emphasis here is on him and on his work of grace. Nobody can birth himself. It doesn't work. It's his work in us. In John 6, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." So really, it's not so much that we found him as he found us. So much grace. Let's read Ephesians 2, if you will. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." God loves you greatly. "Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So he raised us with Christ, and in him we already sit on that heavenly throne over all creation, over the whole universe, and that's a fact. Spiritually, we're already there. You know, physically, we're still trying to work this thing out. But we're in the process of being saved completely. We will be there. But spiritually, we're already there. In this spiritual position of power and privilege. Verse 7, "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." I like this exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, and you know, throughout the ages to come. That's God's plan for you ultimately, is that he will heap on you throughout all eternity his grace, his goodness, his blessings. And you know what? It starts here. Eternal life starts here, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. The moment you open your heart for him, you become born again, and he indwells you by his Holy Spirit, and you own eternal life. And part of that package is this amazing grace he has for us. So he gives you grace, and then he gives you just a little bit more grace, and a little bit more grace, and more grace, and more grace. And so no matter what you go through, he gives you grace. You know, your boss is an idiot, you know. God gives you grace to still love him. Love your enemies, the Lord said. You know, marriage is difficult. There is grace for you there. You're sick, you can ask him for grace to bear. So grace, the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. And so I can know, no matter what I'm going through in this life here, I have new life, eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. And no one can take that from me. I know where I come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going to. I have a purpose. I have a goal. I have a hope. And when I just think about that, you know, I have this deep feeling of gratefulness and of satisfaction and of joy. So we have a living hope. That's a second point here. First point, it was his work. Second, we have a living hope here. It's not dead, a dead hope that will disappoint us. We have a living hope because we trust in a risen Savior living Lord, not some mortal man, some guru or prophet, not something earthly, something perishable. We have a living, real, secure hope because we have a living Savior. And the third thing about the hope here is we have a permanent hope in verse 4. He says it is that this our inheritance is incorruptible. It means heaven will never end. Death has no place there. No corruption. It is undefiled. It means evil has no place there. It will be a perfect place. Be in a perfect relationship with the Lord. We ourselves will be like Him. 1 John, we don't know exactly how it will be, but we know when we see Him, we will be like Him. That's what our heart longs for. And the third thing we read here in verse 4 is it does not fade away. There's no aging. There's no wear and tear in heaven. There's no quality of loss. It will never be boring. It will never get old. It will never be unfulfilling. It will never ever say, you know, oh, if I just had that, then, you know, I would be happy or fulfilled. No, you will be totally fulfilled and happy and satisfied and excited and in love and amazed and surprised and blown away for all eternity. God will show us in the ages to come the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So it is permanent. And part of that permanence, I think, what Jesus says that, is that also whatever I have done for God in this life, in the name of Jesus and to my neighbor, that will be established forever. It will not corrupt, it will not fade away, it will have value. I'll be rewarded for that. And it's so easy to collect treasures in heaven. Jesus said, you give somebody a glass of water in His name, and He will reward you. So that gives us purpose, that gives us meaning. What we do in this world, in the name of Jesus, the good that we do, will not fade away. It will matter in eternity, forever. It's not like we die and, oh well, that's it. And it really doesn't matter if you lived like Hitler or Mother Teresa. It just all doesn't matter. That's all. That's it. And, you know, try to get what you can get out of this life and then you die and then everything is over and doesn't matter what you did and how you lived. No, Jesus said it will have purpose, eternal value. And He told us that we can't take anything with us, but we surely can send it ahead. Treasures in heaven. And it's so easy. Man, if we would just think of that every morning when we get up. Just a stupid little glass of water. In the name of Jesus. And He will say, well, thank you. Glass of water. Thank you. I will reward you for that, you good and faithful servant. Actually, He said, what you have done on the least, unto the least of these you have done unto me. You want to bless Jesus? You want to hug Jesus in a real physical way? Or just have open eyes. Maybe there's that homeless guy. Give him a hug. Invite him for dinner to your home. Give him that glass of water or that schnitzel or whatever you eat here, that tortilla. You'll get to heaven, Jesus will say, wow, that schnitzel was really good. You've done it unto me, thank you. Thank you. I'm getting lost here. Sorry. Yeah, our inheritance is permanent, not like the hope of this world that is corruptible. You will lose it. It is defiled. It is clouded, isn't it? It will fade away. Doesn't everything get old after some time in this world? Oh man, if I just had this car, I would be happy. You enjoy it for a couple of weeks, and then you say, oh man, I need a spoiler on that car. That would be really cool. And then you need some little extra tuning or a new car because it just gets old. Same with relationships, you know. You get married and you're like, just floating around on cloud seven. And after a couple of years, you know, you just take it for granted. Maybe it's time to say thank you again. Thank you, honey. Thank you that you work so hard to provide for a family. Thank you for this meal. I love you. It grows old. Disappoints us oftentimes. But it's not so with our heavenly inheritance. You're born again to an inheritance. As a child of God, you're a co-heir with Christ, and this inheritance is permanent. It will not fall apart like a house. It will not lose its value through inflation. Praise the Lord. Nobody can take it away. It has a completely different quality than our earthly inheritance. It's permanent, it's indestructible, it's eternal. Okay, that's the first point still. All right, 5 hours later, here's the second point. Second point is in verse five. We are kept for glory. We are born for glory, but we are also kept for glory. And that's important. You know, we have seen our wonderful salvation and inheritance. It's durable, it's secure, it waits for us. But I could say, well, great. But I'm a weak man. What about that? I get attacked. I get tempted. And man, what if I mess it all up? What if I have this inheritance? I have this wonderful title there reserved for me. But what if I lose it? What if I disqualify myself? And in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we've studied that recently, it says that only those will inherit that endure unto the end. It's another letter to a persecuted church. Well, how can I know? How can I know that I won't mess it all up? Have you ever feared to fall away from the Lord? Or to disqualify yourself? Has your heart ever been dry, and your relationship with the Lord somewhat indifferent, or you felt distant? I have. Have you ever experienced that spiritual warfare where you maybe even, you know, doubted your own salvation? And you know what? Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers ever, he went through a lot of that. He had incredible spiritual attacks where the devil told him, you know, you're not even saved. And depression and all of that stuff. And man, I'm a weak man. Who could say I'm not able to fall? There's this hymn in English that says, bind my wandering heart to thee, my heart so prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. I think we all would say, yeah, I love God, but I also know in my heart this tendency to drift. Oh, but thank God, he has grace even for those thoughts and for those tendencies. Here in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank you, Lord. God keeps us. God protects us. 1 Corinthians 10, it says there that no temptation has overcome us but such as is common to man. And it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer that you would be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And Jude 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Chapter 5 here, verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So there's this strengthening work. That's a work of grace in our life too. Strengthening, preserving work of the Lord in our lives. And you know, sometimes people say, oh, I can't believe. What they usually say is, I don't really want to believe for whatever reason. You know, I want to be my own God. I don't want to have a Lord over my life. I want to do what I want. No, if you can, you can believe if you want. Faith is a decision of the will. I believe there are Eskimos. I've never met one, but somehow I believe it. You know, my teacher told me, or that reporter on TV told me, and I chose to believe it. So don't tell me you can't believe. The question is, do you want to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that you are a sinner, and that he's the Savior, that he's able to save you, and if you put your trust in him, he will give you eternal life. Do you want to believe that? I mean, that's a fact, and I believe we have a reasonable faith. I can't go into all of that tonight, but when it comes down, you have to believe and make a decision. And if you want, you can. And you know what? We don't have to believe in our own strength. We don't have to follow him in our own strength. We don't have to minister in our own strength. We don't have to live in our own strength. He has grace for us. He gives us the power and the strength and the grace. Again, he is your hope, not you yourself. He is your hope. You make the decision, but he gives the strength. And you know, if you're battling with those kind of thoughts, don't worry. Be at peace. God will protect you and keep your faith. It's part of his grace. I have two boys. We have twins. We are so blessed. You'll see them later. Little angels with blonde, curly hair. I cross the street with them. I say, you know, hold daddy's hand. But the reality is it's me who's holding his hand. Actually, they might let go and want to run off somewhere, but they can't because I hold them. And that's the way with us. God is holding you, the Father is holding you. It's not so much that we're holding on to him. It's really more he's holding on to us. And so our inheritance is secure. And I can testify to that God held me and carried me, especially through my low points in life and faith and, you know, where I fell and I messed up. But our inheritance is secure. And the result of our redemption is secure, kept inheritance, we see in verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Here we see a hint to the circumstances of those Christians. He says, you have been grieved by various trials. Probably every one of us could say that of this life, you know, we've been grieved, at least every now and then. Those Christians have been persecuted. Persecuted. That's English. The other one was German English. But they have lost loved ones, maybe. They've lost their houses. They've lost their possessions. They've been lied about and gossiped about, and maybe they've been robbed of their stuff, maybe even abused and tortured, and families torn apart. They have been grieved. It's a reality. I don't think they were running around with a fake smile. You know, praise the Lord. Everything is good always. Well, it's okay to weep. It's okay to weep at the grave of a loved one. Jesus was our example. He did. We don't have to be fake. But in spite of all of these things, not because, again, but in spite, he says, you rejoice greatly. In the midst of all of this, there's still this joy and this peace. And, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, that peace that passes understanding. I can't even understand it. I can't even figure it out why I have peace in this mess, you know. But in spite of it, you rejoice greatly. Not because you look at the circumstances, because you look up. Look at Him. Look at your inheritance, at your glorious future, at the spiritual reality, at His presence in your life. And somehow in the midst of this, you know, don't worry. But in all things, you know, through prayer, you know, I only know it in German in my head, those verses. That's Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, I think it says, but in all things through prayer, you know, tell it to Jesus, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep you. And I think that's the key. We look at the life of Paul, for example, and I mean, he got his good share of grievings, of grief. But, you know, he writes a letter like Philippians, for example. Letter full of joy. Maybe the most joyful letter in the New Testament. You know, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. He was sitting in prison writing that letter. How could he do that? Well, I think he looked up. How could he and Silas, after they got beaten in Philippi and, you know, put in the block in the darkest prison, how could they sing worship songs and praise the Lord in the midst of all of this? Well, they certainly didn't praise the Lord because they looked at the circumstances, because they looked up to Him. And I believe one key in Paul's life was that he had this point in his life. He said, I don't even know what happened, if I saw a vision or if I was really dead, but somehow I was, what was he, lifted up or maybe raptured or whatever into heaven. And he said, I saw things I can't even talk about. If I would try to talk about it with my human vocabulary, with my words, it wouldn't even be right to try. I can't. I think that kept him. How did Moses bear through all those trials? I mean, 40 years in the wilderness is pretty long. And he was the pastor of a congregation of about 1 million or 2 million people, and every one of them complained and murmured. Who would want to have his job? How did he do it? Again, I believe that key passage, you all know it, where he prayed and said, God, show me your glory. And God said, I can't really do that. That would kill you. You can't bear that. But you know what? I show you as much as you can bear. And I love that. I love that chapter. I love that about God, you know. He meets us where we want to meet Him. And He gives Moses as much as possible. You know, you can see my afterglow. You know, you can get a little foretaste of that glory. And I think it sustained him. Think about Stephen. How could he pray for his murderers with a glowing face? Well, he saw heaven open and Jesus standing there waiting for him. And he was ready to go. He had this grace. And I believe every martyr in the history of the church had grace from God. So our inheritance is secure, it is protected, security of eternal glory, and I believe that really does something to our lives. It frees us up, it motivates us. For example, if I give you a job and I tell you, you know what, you work for me for a whole year, 6 days a week, 14 hours a day, and at the end of the year, I'll give you 10,000. What do you think about that? Wouldn't that be a deal? Not really, huh? Wouldn't be very motivating. Wouldn't be very, you know, encouraging. What if I said, you work for me for a year, 6 days a week, 14-hour days, and at the end of the year, I give you 2 million. I mean, I'm not really sure if I can really come up with that money, but would that be motivating? If I promise you a lot, but it's not secure? Not really, huh? What if I said, you work for me a year, 6 days a week, 14-hour days, and you'll get 10 million for sure, man. What would that do to your life? I could give you the worst job in this world, and you'll be like, 10 million bucks for sure. I can go through this. It's all right. And you know, you would give your best. And Paul says that. He says, by the grace of God, I worked more than any of you. I saw what's waiting for me. And you know, he said, I'd rather be there than here. But from now, it's more profitable for you to be that I'm here. But for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And my only concern is that Jesus would be glorified whether I live or whether I die. Whatever. Man, 10 million bucks are waiting for me. Much more, actually. And so the first point is, we look at our hardships here and our sufferings, we see three truths about those two. The first one is, it will be worth it. It will be worth it that you endure persecution, that you give it all. You can be sure that you will be rewarded for every little glass of water. And then the second thing we see about the sufferings in verse 6, it's for a little while. And that gives us perspective too. You know, your hard times, they won't be forever. It's limited. Your sickness, your disability, it's only for a short time. Persecution is temporary. Temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's only for a time. If you go through a rough marriage, you know, it's only till death does you part. Maybe that helps you to stay faithful and be a light. I mean, who knows? I know marriages like that. Praise the Lord, I married an angel. I don't have to worry about it. But, you know, perspective. It will be worth it. It will be limited. That helps us too to remain faithful, to endure. We are not confronted with a never-ending hardship. It's only temporary. And the Lord is with you always till the end of this age. That's what he promised. So just walk with him day by day. You'll be fine. In chapter 5, it says, verse 10, God called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after he had suffered a while. And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, read 2 Corinthians 11 as a reference. That's our light affliction, you know, stoning and beatings and whippings and 3 shipwrecks along the way, you know, just some light afflictions, which is but for a moment. It's fading. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which we see, which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It will be worth it that you remain faithful to Jesus, and it's only a while. We're just camping here. You know that? We're on the way home. We're just moving through. Short little trip. And then the third point about those hard times is that it won't be meaningless. Won't be pointless. Won't be useless. See that it says here, if need be. Our sufferings are never for nothing. They are never pointless. God always has a reason why he allows things. Sometimes it's that we are a light and a witness. You know, others go through the same hard times and they don't know the Lord. And I mean, how depressing is that? And then you go through the same things, but you're sustained somehow by the Lord. And there's this grace and there's this light. And people ask you, man, what is that? What do you have that I'm lacking? I want what you have. You know, sometimes we go through hard things for other people. It's not just all about ourselves. In 2 Corinthians, Paul also talks about that, you know, God comforted us, you know, in our trials, that we will be able to comfort those others that go through trials with the comfort that we have been comforted with. Maybe it's for that. Maybe you're going through hard things because the Lord is shaping you and molding you as his tool and equipping you for greater ministry. I mean, the most powerful counselor is the one that says, you know, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I mean, our marriage was a mess. We had no hope but God. Or maybe the purpose is simply for spiritual maturity, as we see here. And that's the third point. We are being prepared for glory, or glorious inheritance in verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you enter eternity with a proven faith, with a tested quality faith, a pure faith, you know, not those mixed motives, but with purity. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Tested quality. I don't know if you have this in the States here, but in Germany, there's the TÜV, they call it. It's like this association that tests things and, you know, checks the standards. And if your product is good enough and meets the standard and, you know, it's good quality, they put their stamp on it. And you rather buy that thing or you rather buy junk? We appreciate tested, proven thing. Now think about your faith. What kind of faith is it? Is it like the easygoing faith? The, you know, sunshine Christian faith? Or is there some provenness to it? Some testedness? And the example he uses is gold. Gold is one of the heaviest elements, as you know, and you know you don't find gold in its pure form in nature, maybe in the jewelry shop, but they've done something to it. You know, they get it out of the rock and there's all kinds of dirt and impurities and rocks and chemicals and other metals in it, and they purify it, and the way to purify gold is they heat it up and it becomes liquid, and because gold is the heavier element, it sinks down to the bottom and all the junk is floating on top, and they take it away. And it's purified. And that's what God does in our lives. And I mean, through those hard times, somebody said, you know, if you squish, how do you call that stuff that toothpaste is in? Tooth? Tube, yeah. A tube. You know, when you press the tube, you know what's really inside of it, right? It can say toothpaste, maybe it's ketchup. But if you press it, it comes out. And same thing in our lives. You know, oftentimes, all the junk that's still in our lives, you know, they come out when we go through hard times. You know, I was, as I said, I know I told one of the pastors, I've been the bachelor of Calvary Chapel Europe for the longest time. I didn't know how to find a wife in a little small town in Germany, in the country. And God brought me a wonderful wife. And I've been a very, like, angry guy before I got saved. And praise the Lord, he changed me a lot. And, you know, I thought, you know, I've become pretty patient. But then I got married. And now we have twin boys. And you know, you just experience in your life, there's still so much junk, Lord. As the heat and the stress sometimes comes on and get impatient and angry and need to repent. It's a purifying process here. And you know when how they knew that the gold is pure enough? It was when they saw their own face, like in a mirror. And you know what our model is, you know, the face to be seen in our lives is the Lord Jesus. And as he purifies us, you know, it's to the praise, to the honor, to the glory, God will be glorified, and that's what our life is all about, isn't that? We are saved for his glory, it says in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. And so in our lives, that's what he does. Difficult times, hard times mold us and purify us. Romans 5, verse 5, Paul writes, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. So God puts us in situations in our life that are just simply overwhelming. Man, I can't stand my boss, and you know, we rub each other the wrong way, and I'm so tired of it, I don't have any alternative. I don't know, Lord. If you don't help me, I'll kill the guy or whatever, you know. Man, I'm broke. And I don't know what to do. I tried everything. Lord, if you don't provide, I'm done. Lord, I'm so weak, I'm so sick, I don't have the strength to minister or do whatever you call me to do. Lord, if you don't help me. And so he brings us to the end of ourselves. There's nothing left but to cry out to him or to wait patiently on him. And Psalm talks about that, right? Waiting patiently on the Lord. It's an active thing, actually. With expectation, with faith. And then Romans 5, verse 4, the next verse says, and patience brings experience. Experience with God. God brings you to this point, and I mean, he's faithful. Even if you're not faithful, but he is. And so he provides, and he supplies the strength, and he gives you grace. And so you experience God in those difficult circumstances. His grace, his strength, his love, his patience, and you know, you experience what God can do through you. Look at the life of Paul. Paul had this thorn in his flesh, whatever it was. Most believe it was a sickness. And three times, that's a natural reaction. Lord, take it away. But the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And finally, he got to this point where he said, you know, I rejoice in those things because I've learned when I come to the end of myself and let God, he can do so much more through my life than I could have ever done in my own strength. And look at the life of Paul, like a weak guy, a little guy, an ugly guy, tradition tells us. And I mean, he reached the whole world for Jesus. Known world back then. And we look at it and we say, this is God. This is supernatural. This is awesome. So anyway, patience brings experience, and experience brings us hope. Oh, wow, God has provided last time. Oh, he'll provide this time. God has brought me through this trial before. I know he'll be there in the next one. And so we've grown. And hope makes us not ashamed. It will not disappoint us because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we are a piece of art that God forms into the model of Jesus. We are more than art. We are actually a tool for him that he forms. And if I understand that God always has a purpose in hardships, if need be, makes it easier to endure, doesn't it? Makes it easier to surrender to his work. Because, you know, hardships don't necessarily produce glory or goodness in our lives. Some people, you know, become hard and bitter. Others become more like Jesus. Depends a lot on our attitude. Wouldn't it be a bummer to go through hard times and not profit from it in any way? That would be a real loss. And so what's our attitude? God is a trainer. We need to be like football players and say, Lord, trainer, here I am, coach. Train me up for the job. You don't become a good football player by watching TV and eating chips. No, you have to get out there and sweat yourself and run and train. And that's how it is with the Lord. Lord, train me up. Maybe we'll have a different attitude if we understand that God has a purpose in everything He allows. So that instead of murmuring, we'll maybe ask, Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? Lord, how can I glorify you in this trial? And thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that I'm not alone in this. Thank you that you are with me. I trust you. 1 Peter 4, verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So again, we see it is not a passive complaining and just enduring attitude, it's active. Seeing these things as an opportunity, as an appointment with God. Fourth point, and I make it short because it's already late. Our hope is not just for the future, our hope is today. We can experience this glory, this comfort now in our trials now. Why? Because our hope is a person, a living person, and He's here with us. We can experience His closeness and feel His presence and His grace in those hard times, and that's glorious too. And the more we experience Him, the more we will love Him. And then you can read it for yourselves, verses 8 and 9. Peter drips out and says, wow, you know, I have seen the Lord and I've denied Him, but man, you guys, you haven't seen Him, and yet still you love Him. You rejoice in Him. Wow. And then, fifth point, in verses 10 to 12, we have a glorious, privileged revelation. We won't read those verses either. But read it for yourselves. We sometimes say, oh man, I wish I would be a prophet. It would be so cool to be one of those prophets in the Old Testament. Or how cool would it be to be an angel? And Peter tells us here, the angels are saying, oh man, I wish I could be you. I wish I could experience God's grace personally and God's gospel personally like you do. And so, you know, let's not lose that spiritual view of our lives and eternal perspective. Let's not lose sight of our inheritance and just be stuck in the here and now. Keep our eyes on our inheritance, on eternity. It will help us to keep things in perspective. It will help us to set our priorities right, to seek the kingdom of God first. So easy to be stuck in the here and now. Materialism and comfort lifestyles, and it's all about the new gadget and, you know, the iPhone G3, G4, G whatever G it is now, you know. Gets stuck with those things and we forget, you know, there's a world dying out there and there's, you know, treasures in heaven to be collected and people to be loved and served in His name. So it will help us keep perspective. And secondly, it will help us to stay faithful to the call. Be good stewards. Be faithful. Because we know it, you know, it won't be forever. He'll be with us. It has a purpose. Let's hold on. We can do it. And then, thirdly, it will help us to persevere. To not lose hope. To not lose our joy. In a peace in the midst of hard times. So let's be strong in His grace. Let's look up to Him and let's enjoy Him every day. I close with a story that I once heard. It's a story about a missionary couple. They've served the Lord all their lives on the mission field in Africa, and 40 years, 45 years, whatever. And anyway, they're too old now. They're on the way home on a ship. And on that same ship is President Roosevelt. He was at a safari in Africa, had fun for a couple weeks. And as that ship approaches the harbor in New York, there's all these people lined up to greet the presidents, you know, flags and the honor guard and all this pomp. And that missionary wife, she got a little bit discouraged. And she said to her husband, you know, honey, it's not fair. President had fun for a couple weeks and, you know, he's received with all this pomp and all this glory, and we've laid our lives down and we've suffered and, you know, little fruit, a lot of hardships, and it's not fair. And her husband turned to her and said, yeah, but we're not home yet. People, we're not home yet. So let's hold on. Let's keep perspective. Let's endure. Let's live for His glory day by day. Amen.